book of the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, reading from verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, Let not thine hands be slack. May God bless to us that reading from his holy word. In our last sermon, we were considering, as you know, something of the detail of verses 9 to 13 of this chapter, the Lord Jehovah turning to the people in a pure language, that is, in an understandable tongue, to the end that men and women might call upon his name. This one said could be nothing other than a veiled reference to Pentecost. For it was then a representation of every nation under heaven heard the wonderful works of God in their own language, which resulted in 3,000 souls calling on the name of the Lord. This was followed by one and all being baptized and continuing in the doctrine and in the practice of the local church as laid down by the apostles, or put here in Zephaniah's words in verse 9 as serving the Lord with one consent. Then looking at verse 10, we saw how the word of the Lord would be spread. The daughter of my dispersed, that is, God's children, those of the election of grace, scattered over the whole of the world eventually. Finally, coming to verses 11 to 13, which we held together, we learnt again of the two companies, the proud and haughty, those of deceitful tongue, and the afflicted and the poor, the remnant. And it is these last mentioned, these are the ones who shall lie down in God's holy mountain, the ones who shall feed. This then should be sufficient by way of recap. So now let us move on to verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now there are three honorable names or terms given in this verse, and they can only apply to the godly remnant. They cannot refer to the proud and the haughty, those of deceitful tongue. These honorable names can only apply to the godly remnant. Jehovah most certainly was not calling upon apostate Judah to sing and to rejoice. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. This remnant, the men and women of true faith, were spoken of as the daughter of Zion, as Israel, and as the daughter of Jerusalem. Three appellations. Now, in this chapter, I have noticed how often does the number three appear with regard to the remnant. Verse 9, I will turn the people to a pure language. They will call upon the name of the Lord. They will serve him with one accord. Then in verse 13, in them there will be no iniquity, no lies, no deceitful tongues. They shall feed, lie down, have no fear. Looking ahead for a moment, verse 15, they will not see evil anymore. Verse 16, they are not to fear, nor are their hands to be slack. Verse 17, the Lord will rejoice over them. He will rest in his love. He will joy over her. These numerous groupings of three are interesting, to say the least. And again, I say, they can only refer to the true people of God in any age. Not only applies to Judah, but such appellations and terms can only apply to the true people of God in any age. To apply such words as these to a nation of unregenerate people is nothing short of perverting the word of God. So then we see that these words concern the daughter of Zion, the spiritual Israel, the daughter of Jerusalem. Or, to put it in New Testament terms, it is the church. The whole body of redeemed men and women. So this brings us on to the next verse. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. What a word is this to his people? He's taken away thy judgments. Now, how can it be that a holy God, who is just and righteous in all his actions, how can it be that he can take away the judgment which is legally the due of rebel sinners? Well, those of us gathered here this evening, we know the answer only too well. It was brought about by bringing in a surety, one who would willingly become a substitute and vicariously take the sinner's place and so satisfy both preceptively and penally the demands of divine justice. This was done by the life and by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our blessed Lord and Savior, having done this and suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, because of this, a holy God can righteously take away the judgment due to the sinner. He can be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The truth we know so well from Romans 3 and verse 26. In our verse goes on to say, he hath cast out thine enemy. He hath cast out thine enemy. This word literally means cleared right away. Cleared right away. What obstacles there were. I can only speak for myself, and I was only a young fellow in early teens. But in things spiritual, invariably one heart speaks for another. and what obstacles there were which kept us from Christ. Unsurmountable difficulties seem to present themselves in our unconverted days. But behind them all, there was one great enemy. He was pulling the strings. He was creating our problems. And he was holding us captive. Did not our Lord use a very telling metaphor in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29? This was before us in another series of ministry quite recently. Not sure whether it is Lord's Day mornings or in the evening. Matthew 12 and verse 29. How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. You and I, beloved, in our unconverted days, were held in that strong man's house. And Christ had to enter his abode. And he had to bind him. He had to wrench from him his power over us, yea, even to destroy him. Did not our Lord say as he approached the cross, in John's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 31, and he's contemplating Calvary, he says, now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And Christ went into the black underworld of sin and death, the realm of unseen principalities and powers, namely the strong man's house, where Satan reigned supreme. And by going into that arena, which meant not just physical death, that which meant spiritual death, by going into that realm, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, here then is the true and ultimate meaning of Zephaniah's prophecy in verse 15 of chapter 3. Here's the ultimate meaning. He hath cast out thine enemy. Wondrous prediction was this on the part of Zephaniah. But more, he continues, the King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. The King of Israel. Well, Israel, we know, in its true earthly sense, was the 10 tribes which constituted the northern kingdom. Well, that northern kingdom was extinct. They'd been scattered by the Assyrians years before. But he says, the King of Israel is in the midst of thee. Well, this is the true Israel, of course. He's not speaking of apostate Israel. Judgment of God had fallen upon them. They were carried away and scattered away up in the north, which we saw in the introductory geographical section to this series of ministry. Judah still existed. That's the people we're dealing with at an earthly level. But all this prefigures the spiritual, I say again. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. I say this is the true Israel of God, the church, the redeemed. He is our king, beloved. He's our prophet. He's our priest. He's our king. John saw him enthroned in glory in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. He styles him as the King of Saints. He had the vision of the heavenly, of the spiritual. He's prefigured as the King of Israel, here below, but above, he's the King of Saints. The King, he's the mighty warrior who went into the strong man's house to bind him. But he was not left there. That mighty warrior was not left there. He came out of death. He came out of hell, a mighty victor. And he ascended into heaven in resounding triumphant applause. The Lord, strong and mighty in battle. The everlasting gates were lifted up. Those everlasting doors were swung open. To what purpose? To let in the King of Glory. And there he sits enthroned in heaven, even at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the supreme monarch, the head of the church, yes, but also the crowned king of his spiritual kingdom, his true Israel. And this exalted one, who is now made higher than the heavens, says the scripture, is nevertheless our Lord, beloved. He's our Lord. He is our precious Savior. And although bearing a name which is above every name, he is not remote. He's in the midst of thee, says Zephaniah in verse 15. He's in the midst of thee. John substantiates this in the New Testament in his book of the Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 15. It is said, he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. He that sitteth on the throne, the King eternal, he shall dwell among them. Now, did not our blessed Lord himself say to his own before he went back to heaven, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The truth of Matthew 28 and verse 20. Almost his last words. Lo, I'm with you always. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. He's with us always, even unto the end. And again in Matthew 18 and verse 20, this concerns the corporate aspect more. Those who serve the Lord with one consent. Unity of the faith within a local church. It says in the 20th verse of Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Wonderful thought. The crowned king, the exalted one, is in the midst of them. Come now to the last phrase of verse 15. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Well, how is this explained, we ask? Surely we do see and we do experience a lot of evil in our lives, though we be now Christians. We're Christians, but we do see and experience a lot of evil. Yes, this is true. But listen to the word of God. What does he say to us concerning life's many experiences? Experiences which are not pleasant. We regard them as evil experiences. Well, through the writer James in chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The trials and the difficulties of life, beloved, are a means in God's hands for our ongoing sanctification. Afflictions and trials, they may be sore, but they must not be viewed by the believer as evil. For they all, without exception, however painful, but they all work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8:28, we know it so well. They work together for good, not for evil. You see, there is a divine plan and purpose in everything that crosses our path. The Lord made it quite clear to his people that in the world they would have tribulation. But be of good cheer, said he, for I have overcome the world. He's the King, King of saints. He's over all. He is the governing monarch. And these things do not come into our lives by chance. They are divinely ordered. Therefore, how can they be evil? No, he says. Again, the inspired word comes to us in Acts 14 and verse 22. It is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven. As the hymn writer put it, we are not guys on flowery beds of ease. It's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom. David, that wonderful character, he anticipated the time when he would be brought to such a low state physically that death was about to take hold of him. What did he say? I will fear no evil. This is no evil thing which is coming upon me. I will fear no evil. This is no evil thing which is about to befall me. For I am now to enter into the house of the Lord forever. What is more, said the son of Jesse, thou art with me. Thou art with me. Brethren and sisters, the Lord is in the midst all the time. He never leaves. He never forsakes. And even in that moment of all moments, the very end of life's journey, he'll never leave. What does he say? He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a very precious moment. It is the great moment for which the Savior longs. He's not going to be missing at that moment. It's a precious moment to him. It's the great moment for which he longed. Did he not say? As he expressed his longings to his Father in his prayer in John 17, verse 24, he says, Father, I will that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am. You see, it's the longing of his heart to have us in his presence forever. And our Lord will not be satisfied until all his redeemed ones are safely gathered home. He eagerly awaits the time when he will present us as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish. The truth of Ephesians 5:27. Then will he, the great prophet, the great priest, the great king, the head of his people, the heavenly bridegroom, then will he be heard to say, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me Hebrews 2:13. Then in very truth, as he looks upon that vast number which no man can number, all redeemed by his own blood, then will he see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Isaiah 53:11. It was the joy of this, which was ever before him, which caused him to endure the cross and to despise the shame. And now he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, awaiting that precious, that glorious moment. And then will dawn the eternal day which is revealed to us in the book of the Revelation. In chapter 21 and verse 3, you know the scriptures so well, John says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This is the ultimate fulfillment of Zephaniah's words at the close of verse 15. Thou shalt not see evil any more. Here's the final fulfillment. No, indeed, because the former things will have forever passed away. Well might the prophet exhort us, as he does in verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Come now to verse 16. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, Let not thy hands be slack. In that day. Now this must be held, as always, within the context of the chapter. Verse 8, the day when Christ would rise up against the prey, as we saw a week or two ago. The day when Christ would rise up against the prey. Perfectly tying in with that which we have seen from verse 15. The Lord casting out the enemy. This is the day of Christ. It's the day of the new covenant. The last days spoken of in the early verses of Hebrews. The days which commence with the first advent of Christ and which will end at the second advent of Christ. The New Testament age. The day of Christ. The day when the gospel of the grace of God is being told out to all nations. In their own pure language, as stated in verse 9. That day is again mentioned in verse 11, with all the wondrous transformations which will take place through the gospel. You see, it is the same day or the same period of time throughout which the prophet is speaking of. So within the same context, he says, in that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, that is, namely the daughter of Zion, the spiritual Israel or the church, it shall be said to that company, Fear thou not. Fear thou not. Now, earlier in this sermon, we were considering the trials and afflictions which do come our way, and they will. And these can be of such a nature on times that they might cause us to fear. We become anxious and fearful as to what the future might hold for us. Well, this can affect our peace and our joy. And alas, it does oftentimes. It affects our peace and our joy in the Lord. Well, in this day, which is in focus here, the day in which we live, we're not in glory yet. The former things have not passed away. We're in this day, And these things which we might regard, we shouldn't, but we might regard them as being evil. And they affect the peace and the joy which should be ours. You see, the joy of a believer is so often dimmed and indeed can well nigh be destroyed by fear. Therefore does the Lord speak a special word to his pilgrim church on earth in this day. And it is, fear not. You see, fear and joy are opposites. They do not harmonize. They cannot coexist. And it is not God's will that we should live in fear of anything or anybody. He says to us in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Again in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Again in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, he also has become my salvation. The hymn writer grasped this truth and was enabled to write. We sing the words sometimes. Whom shall I fear on earth below, with such a God on high? My light to guide, my strength to save, thou, Lord, art ever nigh. He'll hide me in the secret place when trouble rages sore. Upon the rock of steadfast love, my feet are set secure. To his spiritual Jerusalem on earth today, his daughters of Zion, the Lord says in Luke 12 in verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then has he a further word to add? He says to Zion, let not thine hands be slack in that day. Day when you're traveling through your pilgrimage, your journey from earth to heaven, when many disappointments assail and things which some might regard as being evil, they're not. Fear not, for I'm with thee. And in that day, let not your hands be slack. Again, this is the day of the New Testament age. And during our earthly pilgrimage, his people are to serve him with one consent, as we learnt last week, and in this service we are not to be slack. Nothing must keep us, beloved, from willingly and gladly doing God's will. This is required, yea, it's demanded of us, and it might not always be in active service. The time might come when it's the will of God to lay us low, but we can still bring forth the fruits of righteousness, and we're not to be slack in doing it. In the visitation of the sick, how often does one see this? Great growth in grace in days of isolation, physical restriction, when people are cut off even from corporate worship, yet there is still great advancement in the paths of holiness, still serving the Lord. And although shut in, they're not slack in this. Oh, nothing must keep us, I say, from willingly and gladly submitting and doing God's will. It's required, it's demanded of us. Romans 6, verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Titus 2 and verse 12, we're exhorted to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. writer to the Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And it could be the sin of murmuring if we are laid aside. We become impatient. Perhaps begin to question. Lay aside such a weight, says the apostle, and run with patience the race which is set before us. We didn't order our pathway. God ordered it. And as we approach these varying milestones in life's journey, they're to be faced with patience. There's to be no waning of our zeal, whatever our situation. There's to be no let up in our perseverance, even in trial and afflictions, if such should come our way. But right to the very end, the Lord expects the peaceable fruits of righteousness. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 10, we read, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Many entrants for a race, only one receives the prize. Well, that's not so in the Christian race. But the analogy is this. Each one who runs the Christian race must run in order to obtain the prize. You see, slackers in a race are not worthy entrants. School sports. 6 or 8 enter for a cross-country race, maybe. 3 or 4 of them have no intention of reaching the goal. But when they get a way out, no, they'll lark around. They'll turn up eventually. But they're slackers. They're not worthy entrants. They should never have entered the race. In the Christian race, there is to be no abatement. No abatement to a son or daughter of Jerusalem. In their daily fight against sin and in their constant striving after holiness. Our time is up. At this point, I'll break off. Next week, God willing, we shall finalize this series of ministry from the book of the prophet Zephaniah, and then we shall move into the little book of Haggai. Well, may it be used of God in blessing to many of the children of Zion for his glory alone. Amen. Hymn number 770. 770. The last verse reads, if we can witness, Lord, for thee, let us despise our fleeting breath. Give us the opening heaven to see, and make us faithful unto death. 770.
Loose in thy cause, each stand. and perfect in us thy praise. Come, holy, holy, holy Lord, O Father, Son, and Spirit, come. Be mindful of thy changeless word, and make the faithful soul thy home. If we can witness, Lord, for thee, let us despise our fleeting breath. Give us the opening heaven to see, and make us faithful unto death.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word to us again this night. So searching, yet so precious, so practical in its application, so comforting in its final. We pray that thou wilt bless it to us. And as we have just expressed in our hymn, give us the opening heaven to see and make us faithful unto death. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.